Open God's Word to the book of Colossians, where we read earlier, except we'll be looking in chapter 1. I am taking a few weeks break from our preaching through Ephesians during the summer, while many are away during the summer weeks. I think I'm just going to hold off in our study in Ephesians, at least until closer to school starting back. But this morning I want you to look at Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, I'm going to look at two verses this morning. A few years ago, it was 1987, there was an article that appeared in Reader's Digest magazine. It was October 87. It was about a man, a pilot. His name was Walter Wyatt. And he would travel between Miami and Nassau quite frequently in his little private plane. Well, it just so happened this little 65-minute trip that he would take, he had a problem while he was there in Nassau. Some thieves broke into his little plane and they took his navigational equipment. He had a little Beechcraft plane with all of this equipment, his lifeline, really, if he's going to have to travel in bad weather. But he had to make this trip back to Miami. He had a compass and he had a handheld radio. And he thought, I think I can make it. But as he began to fly into blackened clouds, it didn't take him long to realize, I think I'm in trouble. He began to fly his plane below the clouds, hoping that he could spot something. But he soon realized, I'm lost. It's a bad feeling when you're in a car and you get lost in a strange place. But when you're in a plane over water and you realize you're lost, that is a bad feeling. He put out a Mayday call. It brought out a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to try to lead him to an emergency strip landing only 6 miles away, but his right engine coughed its last and that engine died. He realized his fuel tank had run dry and it was about 8 o'clock at night. All he could do was glide his plane into the water. And it didn't take but a few minutes for his plane to quickly disappear. He did survive, thankfully, but here he is bobbing in the water, pitch dark, rough seas. He's got a leaky life vest on. He's got blood on his forehead. He's floating on his back. And he feels a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. He kicked at the shark and began to wonder, am I going to survive this night? But he managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. Can you imagine floating in darkness for those few hours? And then, of course, it gets light. But 10 hours. He saw no airplanes, but he did see a dorsal fin coming straight at him again. Twisting, he tried to get away from the shark, but he felt the shark brush against him again. In a moment, two bull sharks were slicing through the water toward him. Again, he kicked at the sharks. They veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. When the aircraft got about a half a mile away, it was said that the person in that aircraft was saying to the boat that was coming for him, said, you better get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy. So as the Cape York vessel pulled alongside of Wyatt, they dropped a Jacob's ladder over the side. That's what they call it, a Jacob's ladder. And he climbed wearily out of the water onto the ship, where he fell on his knees and he kissed the deck of that ship. He had been saved. He had been delivered. He had been rescued that moment of his now realized safety brought a wave of emotion over him. But I'm talking about another kind of saving this morning. Another type of rescue this morning. That I stand on the deck of the gospel ship and I kiss that deck. And I thank God today I've been rescued. I've been saved. I've been delivered. Didn't even know what kind of danger I was in. Didn't even know that there were sharks circling me. Sharks of devilish intent. But Jesus saved me. And you today that are here, saved, rescued, I hope you know what God has done for you. Look at your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 13 and 14. Let these words sink into your mind and heart and meditate on them today as we talk about God's rescue. Divine rescue is my title this morning. Verse number 13. Who hath delivered us? That word delivered there is the word rescued. Who hath delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Man, that's some powerful words here. This is only talking about saved people. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've not yet been divinely rescued. You're in danger. You're in more danger than you can imagine. But you better come to that place of the cross. I just saw this week on television some tests that were being done with rats or mice. And they had these mice swimming in these big tubs. And of course, the mice, if they didn't find what was in the center of that tub, just right below the water was a little platform. But some of the mice would swim around and of course they finally tired and drowned. But there were other mice that would come toward the middle trying to cut across and they found a platform. They found a rescue. As I think back before I was saved, I was blindly treading water. Blindly in darkness. Trying to find something I could latch on to. But I didn't find that platform. I didn't find that cross. Like Sam said earlier, God found me. It found me. It came to me. And that divine platform of gospel truth, that platform of gospel salvation, that platform where Jesus died in my place, the cross, we find rescue, deliverance. I want to point out to you this morning four words in this scripture. Verse number 12, of course, sets the premise by saying, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. But I'm just considering verse 13 and 14. And there's four words in verse 13 and 14 that I want you to see today that I hope will be a blessing and a help to us. These four words, very simple. These four words, very profound. These four words, we don't totally know everything about the depths and what the truth is in these. We're just scratching the surface of these four words. But that's all you got to do, is just scratch the surface of them. It can even be a child understanding the gospel truth. But then as we grow and live to be 100 years old, we'll never get to the bottom of understanding all there is to understand about the gospel. The gospel. The death, burial and resurrection, the payment, the substitution of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners such as you and I. The first word I want you to notice is in verse 13. It's that word, delivered. Delivered. But, as I said, that word, you can look it up in your concordance, it means rescued. Rescued. This word, rescued, is not used like the word delivered is all throughout the Bible. As we're studying right now in the book of Exodus, we've seen that God has just delivered His people from Egypt. They've been in bondage for over 400 years. But with a mighty hand, God brought His people out of Egypt. He delivered them through the Red Sea. He saved them. He rescued them. They didn't do it on their own. It was God's grace. Just as our rescue, our deliverance is impossible on our own. We can't swim far enough. We can't tread water long enough. We can't find the platform on our own. We cannot be rescued unless one comes to where we are. That's what God's done. Delivered us. Do you see that? Notice the two words together. Delivered. What's that next word? Talking about those that are saved. That you can't put your place in there and claim that unless you have been born again. Not talking about church membership. Not talking about coming down an aisle. Not talking about just praying a prayer. Not talking about getting baptized. Not talking about being a good person. Have you been born again? Have you been rescued? Are you a changed person through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's who He's talking about. People who have been delivered or rescued. And He says, delivered us. Rescued us. What does that word deliver imply? What does that word rescue imply? It implies danger. It implies something's wrong and you need to be delivered from something. You need to be rescued from something. You need to be saved from something. It implies danger. It implies impending destruction. If you are not saved, if you are not rescued, if someone does not deliver you or rescue, impending destruction. And of course, that implies death. When you and I think about ultimate destruction or ultimate, what the ultimate outcome is, a person in the water and without any support, ultimately they're going to die. They cannot humanly, with fleshly power, stay. And of course they might get eaten. They might die of several different types of scenarios. But rescued means danger. You know what the worst kind of danger a person can be in is? The danger that they're not even aware of. To be dangling over the pit of hell and you're on the dance floor maybe, having a big time. Or you're sitting at a table feasting upon food and thinking, man, isn't this the life? And not realizing you're dangling over hell. When Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was so eloquent in his wording and describing the sinner under condemnation. You know what the Bible says? The sinner, the unsaved, the wrath of God abideth on you right now.
You're not waiting for the judgment. The judgment is already upon you according to the book of John and what Jesus said. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. The full weight of the wrath of God being on a person, and they don't even feel it. They're not aware of it. They're not even conscious of the danger they're in. And when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon and he showed them that there was only a thin thread holding every sinner from the judgment of hell, it's just the mercy of God that we're still living. Mercy of God that we're still having an opportunity, he said. Or they said that reported on that sermon that night that there were people falling out of their chairs, people holding on to the supports, as the old buildings used to have support beams in the church, that these people were falling out of their chairs and grabbing hold of those support beams saying, God, please don't let me drop off into hell. God, please don't let me drop off into the fire. You see, these people had a vision through the preaching of God's Word that night of their impending doom and their present wrath that they were under because they were unsaved. Rescued. Delivered. This word here implies that there is somebody that intervenes, somebody like that Coast Guard plane and like that Coast Guard cutter, somebody acts on my behalf. Somebody pays the bill for that plane, for that cutter, for that gas, for those employees or those servicemen. Somebody had a part in getting rescue to me. There's a lot implied here. But look at what it says that we've been rescued from. Now we know that hell is the very real reality of the lost. But what he says there in verse 13, look at your Bible. It says, who delivered us from the power of darkness. Power of darkness. Before you were saved, did you really understand that you were under the control of the power of darkness? I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I didn't really believe that until the Word of God was preached. And when the Word of God was preached, God gave understanding to my darkened mind. I saw the light. God's Word brings light. God's Word shows us our condition. But here we are in the power of darkness. And you know that's Satan's realm. That power, that control that he had over us. Even when we tried to do better, even when we tried to quit doing this and quit doing that, we didn't have the power to break free from the power of darkness. Was John Newton right when he wrote in that song, I once was blind, but now I see? Is there really such a thing before we're saved that we are blind? He's not talking about physically blind. He's talking about you can't see reality because you are spiritually blind. You have no eyes. You have no sight spiritually. Well, God delivers us from the power of darkness. He rescues us from the power of darkness. Now, don't raise your hand, but if you've been on a ship out in the ocean, maybe on a cruise, or maybe some of you might have been in the service in the Navy, but be on a ship out in the middle of the ocean at night on the deck where it's dimly lit, and you look out and you hear the waves, you hear maybe the wind is up, and there is a sea of darkness. And I've imagined as I looked out, what if I fell over?
and that ship going so many miles an hour, and of course I would never be heard, but I would be in an ocean of darkness. That's a spooky thought. I've been in darkness in some caves when we took the sixth grade trip to Washington, D.C., and we go into these caves where they've got lights. Then they turn the lights out just for a moment, just so everybody can just sense that darkness. That's a spooky feeling, too. That'll give you the heebie-jeebies real quick when you realize that if there was no light, how could I find my way out of here? Well, I think that's compounded many, 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 many times if you were in water in the ocean, maybe a mile beneath you till you hit the bottom, and miles in all directions, and here you are alone. Well, thank God this morning for that first truth here, that God has rescued us. Can I hear an amen from God rescued people? Amen. Thank God. Number two, I want you to notice the word translated. Translated. That's in verse number 13. Not only hath He delivered us, but it says that He hath translated us. Notice that word us right beside the word translated. He has translated us. We had no power to rescue ourselves. We had no power to translate ourselves. And here the word is to move from one place to another. The Bible says that Enoch didn't die, but he was translated. Everybody else died, but Enoch, God took him. God translated him. Just like the Bible says, one day each of us who are saved at the coming of Christ in the clouds, we will be translated. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Translated means take from one place and put to another place. Now, you can't translate yourself by thinking about it. You can't think about it enough or use mental power enough, telepathy enough. You cannot, in your own strength and power, get from one place to another. Especially, you're in the kingdom of darkness. But what does he say? Look at the last part of verse number 12 when he says, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet. That means qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. God translates us. God takes us from the powers of darkness and He puts us into the kingdom of light. A lot of bad things happen in darkness. A lot of things can get you in darkness. You don't see them coming. You don't know they're around. But thank God when you got some light. And you can see around you. In darkness we stumble. That's why God's Word says that His Word is like a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But now we're in the kingdom of light. But there's only one problem about being in the kingdom of light. Sam alluded to it in his song. It exposes things, doesn't it? It shows deficiencies. Light shows dirtiness. When you're in the dark, doesn't matter how dirty you are or how dirty the room is. In the dark, who knows? Who cares? But when the light is turned on, we all of a sudden gasp and say, oh, I'm embarrassed about this or embarrassed about that or embarrassed about maybe something that's on our face that we weren't aware of. When God translates us, puts us into the kingdom of light, we live different lives. We live lives in the light. If we walk in the light,
as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if you say you're walking in the light, John says in 1 John, if you say you're walking in the light, but you're living wickedly, you're a liar, he says. You lie and do not the truth. Because those that are in the light can see very clearly that you're not walking like people in the light on a walk. Are you hearing me, church, this morning? You name the name of Christ, you better walk right. You better live right. You're a member of this church, and we are bound together as covenant brothers and sisters. And you see me walking in darkness or doing things according to the deeds of darkness, you have a responsibility to shine the light on me. And I have a responsibility to shine the light on you, because we as God's people have entered into covenant together in this local body, saying that we will look out after each other. People that are walking in the light, they will appreciate somebody looking out after them. But those that walk in darkness and hypocrisy, they don't care that much for somebody looking over their shoulder. You know what that means? That means you got something to hide. We're not like the world any longer. We are Christians. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. We've been translated into another kingdom, and that kingdom is dominated by light. The light of His Word, the light of His presence, the light of God's people's prayers. Thank God that we've been translated. Thank God that we're no longer under the dominion of the power of darkness. But quickly notice that third word that I want you to see in verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. Notice that word, redemption. Here we see that we have been redeemed. Redeemed. What does that mean? Redeemed. To redeem something, you purchase something. You have to pay a price to get something. Now, what was it that God redeemed us with? What is it that we have been redeemed with according to the book of Peter? We've not been bought. We've not been redeemed with silver and gold. But we've been redeemed with what, church? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purchase price. His blood. His death and the shedding of His blood. Not just His death. A person could die many different ways. A person could die by drowning or asphyxiation. No, God's Word says that the sacrifice, the Son of God, He was a lamb slain from the beginning before the world, the foundation of the world. He was coming to this earth not just to die, but to die specifically by the shedding of blood, a violent death. His blood had to be shed. And His blood would be the means whereby our sins would be paid. The Father would be satisfied by the blood of His only begotten Son. So He has redeemed us. Do you see more of the impact here? That He's rescued us. What He's done in rescuing us is not just snatched us out of danger, but He came and died on the cross for us, to redeem us. Now, if I go into a burning house and rescue someone, that can be a very heroic thing and be a lot of praise and a lot of awards and television, all types of recognition. But I still have my life to live. I still have my family to go home to. I still get to live many more years. But it's a different thing when somebody gives their life willingly in order that someone be saved. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He died and shed His blood to redeem us. Praise the Lord for His redemption. But there's one more word I want you to see here, and that's the word forgiveness. Do you see that in the last part of verse number 14? Even the forgiveness of sins. That's our problem to begin with, our sins. But our sins have been written. Our sins have been blotted out. Our sins have been taken away and cast in the depths of the sea. And through His rescue, not only has He translated us and delivered us from the power, not only has He redeemed us by His blood, meaning that we now are a purchased possession. We've been bought with a price. But even the forgiveness of sins. You know what forgiveness of sins mean? Wiping away. It means no longer are you liable to suffer the penalty. It means that you are now cleared. It is a legal term where you stand before a judge guilty of crimes, and someone has stepped in your place and says, I am paying for your crimes. And the judge has no alternative but to say in this heavenly court, Rodney Queen is justified. Rodney Queen cannot be held to the penalty of his sins. He is now free to walk out of this courtroom, and the arm of justice cannot reach him. The arm of justice cannot hold him. He is just if he had never sinned. That's the forgiveness of sins. I'm talking about a divine rescue this morning. A divine rescue that all sinners on the cross. And this morning, if God has saved you, I trust that you have an appreciation and a thankfulness afresh this morning because of what He did on your behalf. Many of you have seen the film, The Titanic, but you might not know this story. It happened Wednesday, April the 10th, 1912. I've been there to the Titanic Museum in Southampton, England, where the Titanic was built. And where it was there that it took its maiden voyage. Of course, it never sailed again. But something happened. The world was watching. This invincible, so-called ship, was about to make its maiden voyage. And what the world didn't know, that only 4 days later, that ship would be at the bottom of the North Atlantic. But on that ship was a preacher, an Englishman, that was coming to the United States, coming to Chicago, Illinois, coming to preach at Moody Church. His name was John Harper. There was a tract that was written a few years after this tragedy, and the name of the tract was, I Was John Harper's Last Convert. Listen to the story. That night, John Harper, he was in the second class section with his family, coming to the United States to preach at Moody Church there in Chicago. How many of y'all have been at Moody Church? I've been there and got to walk around, and Erwin Lutzer talked to us for a little bit. Much history in that church. But John was going to preach for whoever the pastor was at that time in 1912. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, when the water began to come into those compartments, of course, panic began to set on the ship. And the captain of the ship came on and said that we've got a problem. The ship is sinking, but we don't have enough lifeboats but for half of the passengers. 2,227 people. The captain asked John Harper, John, and you as a preacher, he said, would you help me on the decks? Would you help me keep the people kind of calm down as we try to divvy up the people and get people in life, boats, women and children? So it says that if you and I had been on the deck that night, we would have seen families torn apart, meaning separated. Wives and children getting into lifeboats and husbands staying back. They say that some of the wives would not get into the lifeboats. They said, I'm going to stay with my husband. Husbands saying goodbye, watching their wives and children leave on lifeboats. Children waving goodbye to their parents, praying that they would see each other again. And you would have seen that night John Harper kiss his 6-year-old little girl, Nana, kiss her goodbye, put her safely in a lifeboat. A little bit later on, all the lifeboats are now occupied and being sent off. But there are still 1,521 people. That's 1,521 people still left on board, including Mr. Harper. A few minutes after all the people were gone, the ship began to get steeper and steeper until the bow plunged under the water. The ship broke in two, hurling the remaining passengers into those frigid North Atlantic waters. Hypothermia begins to set in. It says that John Harper began to do what a rescued man ought to do. Rescued from his sins, rescued. He was a saved man. He's going to try to rescue others. It says that he was clinging to an article, kind of holding him up in the water. But of course, he could tell that life was beginning to drift out of him. But he began to yell to people. He began to call out to people. A man says, Harper yelled out and said, are you saved? That's a strange thing to be asked a dying man, isn't it? No, it's not. Are you saved? And this man's voice came back, no. The story goes that the men drifted apart in the darkness. But later on, the current brought them close back together again. John Harper, weak and exhausted and frozen, yelled out once more, are you saved yet? The man said, no. Harper replied and repeated once again what he said before, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. After he said that for the last time, he slipped beneath the water to his watery grave, 2 miles of water underneath him to the bottom. It wasn't until later on, this man whom Harper sought to win to Christ that night was rescued by the SS Carpathia. And he said because of John Harper in those frigid waters, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dedicated his life to Jesus Christ to live the rest of his life telling people, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote that track, I was the last convert
of John Harper. Now, I say that to say to you today, if you've been rescued, I've been rescued. Don't we need to be asking other people, are you saved? And then what do we tell them? Come to my church? No. We tell them, live a good life? No. What do we tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Words from dying men and women to dying people. Turn to Jesus. I'm glad today that I've been rescued. Now, am I just going to enjoy it the rest of my life, or am I going to try to rescue somebody else? Let's pray.